Good morning. I hate to break up all this good conversation and fellowship, but we're going to go ahead and get started. I know we have a lot of people traveling over the holidays, some coming here, some going from here, but it's good to see you all this morning. My name is Mike Swanson. I'm the executive pastor here. It's my privilege to welcome you to our service this morning. Looking forward to just a great service as we come together to praise the Lord looking at his word through singing, through giving, and just glad that you chose to be with us here this morning. We're going to start off things with a few announcements on this week's Grace on the Go, and then we will get started with the rest of our service.
Good morning. I'm Pam Dratton. I'm the office manager here at Grace, and I'd like to welcome you to church this morning and bring you some announcements in this week's Grace on the Go. Please pray for our students going on the youth retreat next week. If you would like to help sponsor a student, you may designate a gift in the offering or see David Prairie. Students who would like to go but have not signed up yet may stop by the Connection Center after the service to talk with Mr. Prairie. If you're a children's worker, please stop by the check-in desk after the service and pick up a small gift of appreciation. Your service is a great blessing to our children and their parents. Make sure you join us this Tuesday night for our Christmas Eve candlelight service. This is a very special time together as we celebrate our Savior's birth. We hope you'll come and bring your friends and your family. As the new year approaches, we encourage everyone to consider reading through the Bible in 2020. We have a variety of one-year Bibles available at the Connection Center in the lobby for $10 to $15 apiece. Pick one up today. Our women's ministry will begin a Tuesday evening Bible study in early January. Sarah Beasley will lead us through John Piper's book, Desiring God. Ladies, join us as we learn that the pursuit of pleasure in God is not only permissible, it's essential. Well, that's it for this week's Grace on the Go. I hope you all have a very Merry Christmas, and we'll see you next week.
Thank you, Pam. She's one of those ones that are traveling this morning. But as I said, good to see you all this morning. Glad you chose to be with us. Another reminder about Tuesday evening, 5:30, right here, we'll have our Christmas Eve service. That's always a very special time. I hope you'll plan to be with us here for that. You can be praying about that. And another thing as well is that we have a group that will be traveling to Wisconsin just after Christmas to help pack up Pastor Adam's stuff, helping his family get everything loaded on a truck and bringing it down here next weekend. They will actually be here late Sunday night, a week from today, and so you can be praying about all those things. Don Arnold, Tom Crum, Greg and Rachel King, Mark Longnecker, and Danny Haig will all be making that trip and helping them load that truck up. So you can be praying for their safety as they travel and just that they get everything together. I spoke to Adam this morning. They are having their last service at the church there and just asked for prayer for that as they say a lot of goodbyes and have that service this morning. So we can be praying about that. I think that is all that I have by way of announcements. If you're visiting with us, we're very happy to have you with us. Inside your bulletin, there is a small piece of paper, an info card that you can give us some information about yourself. We'd love to have that, just let you know more about Grace Baptist and have a record of your visit. Also on that info card, there's an opportunity and a place where you can put prayer requests. As we meet each week, the staff gets those prayer requests from you, and we pray for those each week. And so if you have anything that you are praying about and would like us to pray with you about, please let us know about that. You can put those sheets in the offering plate as it goes around. You can give it to one of the ushers or put it in the drop boxes that are out in the lobby. I think that is all I have. And so as we start our service, please pray with me. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for this opportunity to meet together around your word. I pray that as we open your word, as we sing together, as we give, and all that is involved in this service, I pray that you'll draw our hearts more closely to you. Pray that you'll be with the services that Pastor Love is having this morning. I pray you'd encourage them as they see you work in their lives and reflect on the ministry you've given them there. And as they prepare to come here, I pray you'll continue to work in their hearts and ours as well as we look forward to that. Again, Father, I ask that you'll be with our services today. Draw us together around you and around your word. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Mike. My name's Fred Holcomb. I'm the worship leader here, and it's awesome to have you with us today as we sing and lift praises to the Lord. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and we're going to begin this morning singing a couple of Christmas carols, The First Noel.
Smile. seated.
And I'm going to ask the ushers if they would come and we'll take our morning offer. Lord, thank you for this day and this time that we have to come and worship you. We thank you for this season. We thank you for your many blessings to us and pray that as we would give with hearts of rejoicing. For it's in your Son's name, Jesus, the Messiah, we pray. Amen.
Borrowed a manger of hay for his bed. Jesus, my Savior, no soft downy pillow, no warm cradle spread. For Jesus, my Lord, his word. And stars in the sky, his were the valleys and mountains so high, his were the riches from pole unto pole, but he became poor to ransom.
Sing this, and I said, I think so.
probably one of my dad's favorite songs. He loved it at Christmas. In fact, he wanted me to sing it other times other than Christmas, but it was one of his favorite. And it's a beautiful song. I heard it years and years ago, and they accompanied it with In the Garden, and he walks with me and talks with me, tells me that I am his own. What a blessing. Would you stand with me? And we're going to dismiss our kids this morning. Come and behold him.
Oh, come and behold him. Come see his glory. Come with an honest heart to see what he is. And we will discover all his beauty. And his light will burn away all the darkness we've known. Oh, come and behold him. Come and behold him. Come with an honest heart to see all he is. Come and behold him. Wait now before him. Come with an honest heart to see all he is. Oh, come and behold him. Come filled with wonder. Come see the Christ child here, a Savior is born. In his redemption we find perfection. Come now believing, our Messiah has come.
Chris, you come and share with us.
Hope you guys are doing well. Good morning. My family and I have been enjoying a devotional, I guess a 30-day devotional through the Advent season this year, trying to read it every day. It's by a gentleman by the name of Christopher Ashe. And each devotional concludes with a prayer that he's written out, and we've been reading that those prayers as our prayer in kind of conclusion to the reading. But because of the text that I'm going to be speaking from this morning, I have copied down one of those prayers that Christopher Ashe penned, and I would like to open up with that as our prayer this morning and invite you to join me as we approach the throne. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, may your good spirit place in our hearts today the joyful assurance, the assurance you gave to the waiting Simeon, that we may know deeply in the midst of our own troubled world that our waiting will not be in vain. Fix our eyes above where Christ is seated at your right hand, and from where Christ will come in glory to judge the world and save all who are waiting for him in hope. We pray this in the name of Jesus and for Jesus' sake. Amen. So would you join me in Luke chapter 2? And we're going to start with verse 32. I asked Miss Sarah to conclude through verse 35, but I'm going to conclude reading for the moment at verse 33. But I invite you to follow along in your copy of God's Word. This is the Word of the Lord. Luke 2:22. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name is Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. This is the word of the Lord for us, his people. So I've given Miss Sarah, and she's putting on the screen, or has prepared for us on the screen, the three major points, the handles that I hope will help us as we walk back through this passage. And those three handles, as a forward glance for you, I'll just share now, and that's this. It's how I've kind of broken this passage down. It does it kind of logically on its own. But the first is this: an offering presented, a promise fulfilled, and a blessing spoken. So let's look at these one at a time. The first one being found in verse 22 through 24, an offering presented. An offering presented. Look back at the passage and read these opening words. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So let me just say a couple of things right out of the gate. Through the law of Moses, God had graciously provided his people a way of restoration. So this spiritual truth that I've just said in that sentence is spelled out in a physical application in these opening couple of verses. In fact, Luke wants to make sure to emphasize, and so that we will see the emphasis he's placing on the law of Moses, or in some ways in this passage, he'll refer to it as the law of the Lord. He'll refer to it five times within this passage, starting at verse 22 on to the last verse in this section before Jesus' family comes back to the temple when he's a little older. I want you to know, and you know this, but let's just kind of remind ourselves of this truth. Jesus submitted to the law, and he did so without sin. And Luke punctuates this truth at the end of this section. Look at verse 39 of chapter 2 with these words. He says, and when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. But I want to reiterate to you how gracious God was to provide the law to the people. This side of the cross, we look back at the law as this tutor, this thing that pointed them to their need for the cross, their inability to keep it, and all of those things are true. But don't miss God's grace in the moment, as found in the law, that we see Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus participating as embracing of that grace as they are walking and taking care of the things that needed to happen according to the law. Right? Because, as I said, through the law, God made a way for the unclean, and he made a way for the excluded to be restored. And in essence, welcomed back into fellowship with him. And here he, God, is kind of, it's not just denoted by his name and who he is, but also connoted by the ability to come back into the temple. So his presence would have been experienced there. But it afforded the excluded and the unclean the opportunity to be restored and welcomed back into fellowship with him and the other members of the covenant community. So look at verse 22. If there's a sub-point or a couple sub-points below the first point here, it's this would be the first one. Mary came to be restored. Mary came to be restored. You know, in what feels like a simple transitional statement, I mean, it's all it says. You've got the birth of Christ that we know so well in verse 2. We hear the shepherds. We see the shepherds come to the manger in the birthplace. We've heard the angels sing. And all of a sudden, we have this just statement right here in the midst. And it says, and when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him to Jerusalem. So what feels like it could just be this simple transitional statement, really we see the precursor of the gospel. And when the time came for their purification. As a result of childbirth, and you see this back in the book of Leviticus and Numbers spelled out specifically, but I'll just distill it for you here. This is what the law demanded and afforded. But as a result of childbirth, Mary would have been considered unclean or spiritually defiled, right? I've already started the sentence, so I will tiptoe through the graphic nature of it, but bear with me. As any lady experiencing her menstruating time would have had a seven-day period of time where she was unclean, she was defiled as it relates to approaching the tabernacle and the temple in the New Testament. In addition to that seven-day time, if she gave birth to a boy, there would be an additional 33 days added on to that. So what Luke is assuming we all know, and what his readers would have known, there would have been this 40-day time period where Mary is on the outskirts. Now, of course, as a mother of a brand new baby, there's a lot to do, right? There's no sleeping going on and all these things. You think that he slept 9 hours a day because he's Christ. And I mean, this is hard, right? But there's things to do. But there's also this spiritual truth being undergirded by the physical application here that she's out. She would have had to have remained in seclusion. She would have been unable to touch anything holy, or what this is referring to, go to the sanctuary itself. Now I want you to just kind of allow the weight of the physical illustration of that to land upon you this morning. Not as it relates to their law and what was going on, but as it relates to us and our need for a gracious God to, in a benevolent manner, make a way for us to come back and make a way for our uncleanness, even as Christians, to be taken care of through confession and his willingness to forgive. But to the context here, her impurity caused a separation between her and God and the people that were gathering to worship him there. So, when her days of purification were complete, she was to bring a sacrifice to and before the priest. Now, special provision in our passage lets us know this. We see it in verse 24, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So that special provision was made for those who could not afford a lamb. This was the case for Joseph and Mary. Interesting. The earthly parents of the Lamb of God could not afford to bring a lamb for purification. But Joseph, and even the song that Fred just sang to us of how he became poor, Joseph and Mary's offering, this provisional offering of a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons, Joseph and Mary's offering really says as much about baby Jesus or God as it does about them. Jesus, and I use that term to mean God, right? God chose to come in the humblest of stations so that no one could ever conclude that the gift of the gospel is limited to those who could pay for it. Jesus came to provide a way for those who believe in him to be reconciled before his Father so as to worship him and this is important to note, it's what we're doing right now, right? And to fellowship with his children. This is why Jesus as an adult will say to his disciples, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So Mary came to be restored. First little subpoint there. And the second is this. Jesus was brought to be presented to the Lord. I think this is beautiful in and of itself. But it's beautiful to us because he is more than the firstborn of Joseph and Mary. Jesus would have been presented to the Lord as the firstborn of his family, right? As every Jewish family would have done with their firstborn males. Our text tells us this. In mine, it's in parentheses, but it starts at verse 23. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. This dedication of Jesus, or larger picture, of the firstborn of each Jewish families, this dedication would have been practiced by every Jewish family for this reason, to commemorate the covering of protection that had been provided in the days of slavery in Egypt. So think back to Exodus. Think back in the Old Testament. The last plague of Egypt involved the death of every firstborn in the land. every firstborn in the land with this provision. Only those whose family had taken the blood of a lamb and applied it over the doorpost of their houses would escape the tragedy of the death angel coming and striking out this plague across the land. The Egyptians suffered the loss, right? The children of Israel celebrated God's protection and salvation. And as a lasting memorial, Moses instructing the people, having been instructed by God himself, the firstborn of every family was to be set apart, holy. Jesus was not only the firstborn of his little family that he entered into, born of the Virgin Mary, as we discussed last week. But Paul, in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 29, Paul refers to him as the firstborn of, anyone? Many, right? Here's what he says. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. Listen to this. In order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now check this out. Mary, upon completion of her days of purification, now we know 40 days, enters to do what was to present her or offer her access back into standing of the Lord and as well as standing among the community of covenant believers, and they enter into the temple to bring their sacrificial offering. At that precise moment, not by chance, not by luck, not because he happened to be working the desk when they walked in, but the Spirit of God, according to our passage, the Spirit of God leads a man to the temple to encounter something that had been promised to him. We'll read this passage in a moment, but you'll find it there in verse 25. That name, as you know, is Simeon. And Simeon is a guy that we know very, very, very little about. In fact, all we know about Simeon is contained within the verses of this passage that we're reading. So look at verse 25, and I just want to highlight a couple of things. We could list a lot of things here, but a couple of things that I want to make note of in particular. Okay, so our second handle of our passage this morning, a promise fulfilled. A promise fulfilled. Starting at verse 25, follow along as I read these again. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name is Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout. I love this word, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Little point underneath our major one. I've already mentioned I have two. The first one is this. Simeon was in the minority. Now, we talked about this last year, and I think I've alluded to it each time this year, but look back at Luke chapter 1, verse 6. Speaking of Zechariah and Elizabeth in Luke 1, 6, and they were both righteous before God. Whereas the New American Standard, I believe, says they were righteous in the sight of God. But Luke describes being righteous in the sight of God as walking blamelessly in the commandments and the requirements of the Lord. That was true of them, Zechariah and Elizabeth, and it was true of Simeon. Simeon was concerned and he was careful with the things of God. And by careful, I'm just kind of leaning in on this word that he was righteous. And to do so, I kind of think of, you know, I have three children. One's 23, one is about to be 13. He reminds me every day, but it's 3 months away, and I remind him of that every day. And I've got a 9-year-old. At 23-year-old, we lived 10 years, and she was our only child, praying for more, but waiting, really with the same kind of expectation of God's grace. But it was a long time in the arrival of number two, right? But that number one child, I mean, she was raised in she's like an adult in our home, having adult conversations with our 4-year-old, and we walked through, she was the kid where you could walk through like a store of little knickknacks, china pieces, and things fragile that you don't take most of our kids in, right? My parents wouldn't have taken me to that. But I'd say to Mary Elizabeth, Daddy can't afford anything in this room. We're going to enjoy with our eyes, but no touchy. And she would go, okay, Daddy. She would go and cup her hands close to something, taking care with what was there. Think that when you think of the description of Simeon, because what I think and what I see is being described here is that he was careful with the things of God, especially his promises, and especially his word. He would handle it in fragile nature because he knew that these were of the Lord and whatever God said was going to come to fruition. But he was in the minority because this was not the norm in his day. I mean, Jerusalem's being led by leadership that, frankly, Jesus would later refer to as whitewashed tombs, right? Men who are more concerned with the exterior persona than the condition of their hearts before God. However, about Simeon, I'd like to say this. It was true in Elijah's day when he said, I'm the only one around, Lord. And God kind of takes him to the woodshed and says, you're not the only one. Over here in this cave is a number of prophets who are speaking out on my behalf. And you see with the examples of Daniel and throughout redemptive history, this principle repeated, and it's this, that God never leaves himself without a witness. And he never leaves the land without a remnant. And I bring that up, I hope, as an encouragement to you, because you may be working in an environment and you're thinking, I'm the only one here. And frankly, it may be true. But you're there for a reason and a purpose, for God's glory and as a light, as Simeon was, to handle with care the words and promises of God so that those who see, yes, may see Christ, but also, who knows if there are other believers, and certainly more than likely, Lord willing, there are, that are looking for that someone. And I just offer that as an encouragement to you. I don't know if it is or not, depending on where you work and your life and stuff. Take care to know that even in those settings, as Simeon banked heavily upon the faithfulness of God to follow up with his purpose, and he looked so with hope. He waited not with skepticism, but with a hope, saying that God is going to do what God has promised that he would do. And for those in us who may fit that billing, in that you may be feeling alone in your places of work or context, maybe in your family. Maybe you're the only Christian in your family. Can I just encourage you that in spite of the alone feeling you may be experiencing, you are not in the sense that God will never leave you nor forsake you. And by his grace, he is working all things out for his good, and for your good, forgive me, and his glory. And it could be that that you are set in that setting, in what feels like alone, for a greater thing than you can ever imagine. Handle with care the opportunity. Handle with care the things that we know to be true about God that He's offered us in His Word, and walk in the light. Right? Simeon was in the minority. Second thing I want to point out here is this: Simeon lived up to his name. Simeon's name is transliterated. So if you look at this kind of technically in that Hebrew language, which would have been the genesis of his, was Shimeon, which means hearing. Think the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6, Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. So as we've noted, he had lived his life being careful with the words of God, and he had been given a promise from God. This presupposes something, right? It presupposes that Simeon had heard from God. In verse 26, check this out. It fills us in on what he had heard from God. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He was waiting for the fulfillment of this promise. What I want you to see is that his waiting was being done in hope. His waiting was being done with hope. In other words, with the expectation that God will follow through. This is the core of hope. Biblical, Christ-honoring hope. It is not hope in his ability to conjure it up or to make it happen. But it is hope in God. And he was living and waiting, living his life with a joyful expectancy. Did you know that your circumstances are not those clues that inform your sense of rightful expectancy as a believer? Your hope and expectancy is rooted in God's loving kindness for you and in God Himself. Are you waiting with hope in God? Are you living with a joyful expectancy? Placing and rooting deeply your hope and your steps in the faithfulness and the promises of God? I hope so. Matthew Henry writes this. He says, "Never any that hoped in God's word were made ashamed of their hope." Simeon was expecting the God of all comfort to console his people. The word consolation in this context, it actually would have been a saying. I mean, they were hoping in the consolation of Israel, and they were banking on it, right? And everyone would have said that as part of the colloquialism of the day. When they would swear by something, it would have been sworn by the future consolation of Israel. It would just be words, but for him, it's not just words, it is his hope, right? But the word consolation in this context was a comprehensive term. And it was a comprehensive term for the fulfillment of their messianic hope, right? The hope for God's eschatological, or that last day, those final days, which is what they were hoping for, that eschatological restoration. Mary came to be restored. They were all hoping and hopeful for the eschatological restoration, frankly, of the theocracy of Israel. Their hope was limited, right? His was not. The prophet Isaiah's hope was not limited. Turn in the back, or turn backwards, I should say, not in the back, but turn with me to Isaiah 51, verse 3. He You get to Psalms and Proverbs, you're getting close. Keep flipping toward the New Testament, and soon you'll hit Isaiah. Chapter 51, verse 3 says this: "For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song." Israel's consolation, or we could look back and say the gospel, but Israel's consolation would provide a reversal of the effects of the fall that took place in the Garden of Eden. That's why one of my favorite songs of the Advent season is "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, Born to Set Thy People Free. From our fears and sins, release us. Let us find our rest in Thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth Thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart." It's him, and he'd been promised that he wouldn't die until he saw the one who would bring about this reversal, this restoration. He was promised with sight, but he was given an embrace when he sees Jesus in that moment where the Spirit leads him at the place where they are, immediately right there in the temple, and he's seeing all that's going on in accordance to the law of the Lord, accordance to the law of Moses. He sees and grabs the child. Not grabs, that's the wrong word, but takes up the child in his arms and speaks a word of blessing, which brings us to our final handle this morning. Number 3. A blessing spoken. And we see it in verses 29 all the way to 35. And as the angels told Mary to fear not, I will tell you, fear not. I will not handle this with great detail. I just want to touch on a few things in our closing moments here. Simeon takes Jesus in his arms and blessed God with a thankful heart regarding the fulfillment of his promise, right? So he was promised something specifically, but he knew that in him being given this fulfillment of promise, it was a promise that was being fulfilled to all people, and the prophecies were being fulfilled right before him. Notice this blessing. Well, subpoint under number 3, Simeon's blessing, you see it in verse 29. Follow along these words: "Now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." I've been thinking a lot about this guy this week and really this season. The Bible does not offer us an account of Simeon's death. I don't know that he died that day or he died 50 years later. My assumption is, I've read the scriptures over and over and over again through the years, is, man, this guy is old. God fulfilled the promise. He sees Jesus and he probably went around the corner and kicked the bucket. But whether he died that day or 50 years later, maybe he's a young man. It doesn't say. The minutia of those details is beside the point. One point is certain, however. That's this: the only way, he says, now I can face death in peace. Or now I can die in peace. The only way, hear this clearly, the only way to welcome death with peace is to find one's life in Christ and to trust him by faith for a salvation from sin and death that you and I cannot secure on our own. preached the funeral of a kid who had died tragically at Udawah High School. I didn't know him from Adam. I knew an extended family member of his. Stood in a church that was strange to me. First time and last time I've ever been in that building. But it felt like every kid from Udawah High School was in that room. Floor was packed. Balconies packed. They had stairs like y'all do, and those were kind of packed. People were standing along the back, and there was a pleasure of mine to offer hope in the gospel for those who believe. But it felt heavy in the room that we were mourning over a person who had not entered into that peace. And Simeon could die in peace, having had his promise fulfilled. He's holding Jesus himself. But there's a bigger thing going on here, and it is for us to not miss the moment. I love what is mentioned in the Song of, not the Song of Solomon. Forgive me, in Ecclesiastes, where the author of Ecclesiastes says, you know, it's better to go to a funeral than to a birthday party. Why? Because in those funeral moments, we're forced and we come face to face with, man, there's something more beyond this life. And the advent of Christ, the coming of Christ, gives every man, woman, boy, and girl the opportunity who have accepted what he came to offer, the ability to face that something more with confidence and hope and expectancy, not fear. There's something bigger going on here than wondering when it was that Simeon died. It's the fact that he could face death in peace. And as this church is accustomed to doing, if you're a visitor or if you've been here forever, holding out to you the truth of the gospel so that you too can have that same confidence. I hope and trust you will take advantage of that. The second little point here that I highlight from Simeon's time is the child's future. And because of what he did, it was bleak in human eyes. Right? Notice the passage. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, blessed them, blessed Joseph, Mary, this family, and says to Mary these words. That frankly, you mothers in the room can understand and appreciate even more than I can, right? Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And notice what he says next. And a sword will pierce your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Luke uses a word for sword here, and he'll use a different word for sword in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus has been praying with his disciples, and it's that place where Judas will come up and betray Jesus with a kiss, and all the soldiers come up, and even the servant of the high priest is there for this occasion. And in that moment of just, why, what's going on? And all this pandemonium as it breaks out, one of the followers of Christ takes out a sword, probably from the cloak inside here, probably a dagger-sized thing. I don't fully know, but I know it's not what's being referred to here. Takes it out and whoosh! Cuts that servant's ear right off. I'm talking about gone. I can hear one day, can't hear the next. And Jesus, as you know, takes his hand and heals his ear in that moment. And that's a sword. It's what we most commonly see in the Greek word for sword throughout the New Testament. But here it's different. In this occasion, he uses the word for a sword that would have been this ginormous swath affording huge sword that you would just take. And do you ever play Wii? Do your kids have a Wii? We've got this Wii, and one of the ancient games that we play, you can control this kind of samurai-looking sword and cut flying watermelons that come at you. So, wah! Think big sword. Think catastrophic, slicing sword. Simeon is referring to a blade that's capable of making giant, slashing, and crushing swaths. Mary would eventually be witness to the brutal crucifixion of her son, and that proverbial sword would rip her heart in two. That's not all that's being referred to by Simeon here. Because similarly, Jesus himself and his gospel would divide the nation in two. He would become a stone of stumbling for others and a cornerstone for still others. On that day, when the thoughts and hearts of all mankind will be laid bare, those whose time on earth included their humble willingness to lose their life in Christ will enter into their reward. And there will be the like of a spiritual sword that opens up and the facades are gone, and we're left to the true condition of the heart, that if found in Christ, we'll hear the words, "Enter into your reward." But for some, that message is too preposterous. How could a loving God inflict so much harm upon an innocent son and empty out the full cup of his wrath? Isn't that child abuse? Or how could such a preposterous way to fix my mess than just believing that someone else took the price to pay for it? And it'll be a stumbling block for some. Message of foolishness for others, but a way of truth for those who will receive it. And then notice in verse 33, the parents' reaction to this. We're just left with this sentence, and his father and mother marveled at what was said about him by this guy Simeon. Why were they amazed at what Simeon was speaking over them and about this child? I mean, after all, they had each received angelic visitations not less than a year ago, right? Mary alone had spent some time with her aunt Elizabeth in the waiting days and months leading up to the birth of her miraculous son. So why are they amazed? Truth be told, I think that what Luke is getting at here, underlining their amazement, is that they continued to marvel at what God was orchestrating through this miracle child that they had been given the gift. And they continued to marvel at how they were given front row seats to how God would eventually comfort his people and save them from their sin. And their marvel and their marveling hearts is to be the response of every Christian who has tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And it is to be the heart response of every Christian whose hope and life of expectancy will one day be met with eyes that no longer see dimly, but to see with full joy what the Word has told us for centuries, that the plan of God in the fullness of time unfolded in the advent of a baby. Let's pray and ask the Lord to cause our hearts to marvel in similar response. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the humble way in which he came, opening up the ability for us and all people to recognize that one need not be rich to enjoy the riches of God. Lord, thank you for being a promise keeper, as evidenced in the life of Simeon, as evidenced in the life of all peoples who have received you as their consolation and peace. Lord, I pray that folks within this room who have not received you as Savior would do so. I pray that you would knock firmly upon the doors of their heart and that they would be moved to respond and you would be gracious to include them into your family. And I pray that those of us who are following you, albeit imperfectly, would run back toward restoration and renewal that you provide through confession. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
We keep your heads bowed just for a moment as we look to the Lord for his work in our hearts this morning as we contemplate some of the things that have been said. Thank you, Chris, for dividing the word for us so well today. And he said early on that we would be separated from God without his gracious way for us to come back. And that gift of God, the salvation that we have through Christ, is not limited to those who can pay for it, because none of us can. We can't. We fall short every time. Maybe you're here today and don't know Christ, and Chris presented that so well. Maybe you don't have the peace, the truth, and you're still searching for it. The only way to welcome death when you pass this life is to find the peace that only comes from Christ alone. Right? Amen? Christ alone. He has that gift of salvation, the atoning sacrifice of Christ, and the peace that we have that comes from accepting that. And maybe you are here today and know the Lord, and like Simeon, we need to handle with care the word and the things of God that he's promised. Just to trust the promises of God and the hope that we have in him. Are we willing to do that today? Are we waiting and hoping for God and his promises? Lord, thank you for the hope. May we have those marveling hearts that Chris mentioned this morning, just anticipating the return of Christ. Praise his name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing this morning, close with In Christ Alone?
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest trial and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love.
bless you. I hope you have a great rest of the day and this week as you meet with family and friends, that the Lord will be the priority and will be the focus in everything we do. Lord bless you. Love you. Have a great week.